Today's passage is a little bit unique in the sense that it's not the kind of thing we typically look at 2 days after Christmas. Think about it, typically we're talking about the nativity and the little baby in the manger and talking about the Magi coming to see him and all this, and it's not too often that we look at an empty tomb 2 days after Christmas. And you might wonder if I have my holidays confused. But I don't. Trust me, I don't. With that? That's right. Hopefully when I'm done today, it'll make some sense as to why I've chosen this passage to share today. But I think one of the things that I recognized as I kind of studied this passage was that there's a lot of connections, actually, between both the birth and the resurrection of Christ that really aren't apparent on the surface, but I think they're worth talking about. I mean, just as an example, if Christ hadn't been born, he couldn't have died, and he couldn't have been raised from the dead. Seems pretty obvious, but it's very real. And I think likewise, without the resurrection, his birth is simply a miraculous birth. God came to dwell among us, but it was important that he follow through on those other steps. He had to die, and he had to rise again to prove who he was. They are connected. They are one. It's all part of God's plan. I also saw some other things that were kind of similar as I looked at this passage, and similarities that I didn't even realize were there. Just as an example, if we look in chapter 2 of Luke, we know that angels came and announced his birth to some shepherds in the field. Well, as we look at the situation in the garden, Mary is confronted with who? Some angels. And what are they announcing? His victory. Also, the angels, when they spoke to the shepherds in the field, they said some very important words. They said, "Do not be afraid." Likewise, in the account in Matthew, we hear Jesus telling Mary, "Do not be afraid." The account in Luke tells us of Mary having the baby in a manger and wrapping him in linens and cloths. We know that after he died, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did what? Wrapped him in strips of linen cloth. After the shepherds had come and seen the Christ child, they were amazed at what they'd seen. They went and spread the word of what they had seen. After Mary's encounter with Jesus in the garden, she went and told the disciples what she had seen. The Magi who came from far away brought to Jesus some gifts. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the myrrh and the frankincense were used as healing agents. They were very common for that purpose. But yet I also find it interesting that after Jesus died, Nicodemus bought a lot of myrrh to prepare the body. Now these might seem like just similarities, and some of them probably just are, but I think what it does is it ties these two passages together, it ties these two events together so that we can help recognize that they don't stand on their own. They don't stand 30 years apart, unrelated to each other. They're truly tied together. Our passage in John chapter 20 starts out on Easter morning. Mary and some of the other women, they're on their way to the tomb to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. Due to the timing of the crucifixion, Joseph and Nicodemus had to rush and get the body prepared, but Mary came back after the Passover to finish the job. So it's at the break of dawn that they're coming to the tomb, and what did they notice? That the stone had been rolled away. A short time later, Peter and John, they arrived on the scene to discover that Jesus' body is missing. In the tomb, all they found were the white linens that I had mentioned earlier. And this is where we join the events. So read along with me, if you would, in John chapter 20, starting in verse 10. It says, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." Before we dive into this, let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we know that with you there are no mistakes. We know that with you, you have all things under your control and command. And we know, God, that this event in the garden is there for us to learn from. I ask, God, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, so we'd be able to hear and learn the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said earlier, the Nativity and the resurrection are tied together. They're dependent on each other. So bear with me a little bit as I kind of take us back to our earlier reading in Matthew. It's a pretty common text we often hear at this time of year. And it reminds us of the details of the Christmas story. But for me, one of the most interesting and important elements of this whole thing is that God revealed his purpose. In the passage that we read, God came to Joseph in a dream and told him, I think it was an angel actually came to him in a dream, and told him what was about to occur. Also, in the account in Luke, we hear that an angel comes to whom? To Zechariah. Tells him what's about to happen. Later on, Mary gets a visit from an angel. Finally, the angels come and appear before the shepherds. The thing I learned from this is that the birth of Christ was not a secret. It might sound kind of surprising to us or seem kind of simple, but it wasn't. As Pastor was sharing on Christmas Eve a couple days ago, he was telling us how the people of Israel were actually looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. This was not a surprise to any of them. In fact, if we look in passages like Micah 5:2, it even told them where to look. It specifically mentions Bethlehem. So, the Magi that came from far away, they had been watching signs in the heavens. They knew what was going on. They came, even King Herod knew what was going on. So it wasn't a secret in that sense. But sometimes we think it is. You know, we get this image in our head of Mary and Joseph coming into Bethlehem virtually unnoticed, and they can't find a room, and so they find this manger where, you know, this place with the animals, and they have the child there. And while in that sense it's kind of a private time, it's not a secret time. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that the birth of Christ was not a concealed event. And his life wasn't a secret either. As Jesus went through his life, his identity was revealed on a lot of occasions. When he met the woman at the well, he told her everything she knew, and she went and spread the word. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, that certainly wasn't a secret. People saw it. When he confronted demons, they even identified him by name. It wasn't a secret. His life was not a secret. He never concealed who he was. And he made it even more clear to his disciples. To them, he said things such as, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, On their last day together, Jesus said to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so." It's not a secret. He wasn't hiding anything. The life of Messiah was open for us to see, for them to see. But did they know it? You know, one of the things that often puzzles me as I look at the Last Supper scenario where Jesus is kind of confronting his disciples and kind of giving his last bit of instruction. He turns to them and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, it seems like kind of a silly question. He's God. He knows that they know who he is. But I think the bigger question is, did they know that they know who he is? Are they convinced? Are they ready to profess their belief? So it's no secret then that his followers knew who he was. It's no secret of his birth. It's no secret of his life. Well, I believe that the resurrection was no secret either. So here we are at the tomb. Mary Magdalene knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Peter and John knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet here they are standing at the tomb in awe because his body is gone. It's almost like a disconnect, like they had a momentary memory loss. He had just told them that he was going to have to die and be resurrected. This isn't a surprise, but yet to them it is. In Matthew 16, 21, we're told that Jesus was explaining to his disciples that he should die and be raised to life on the third day. I don't know, maybe it was due to the chaotic events that we saw in the last week. As you think about it, you think back a little bit, he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and there are people shouting, "Hosanna," laying palm leaves down before him, thinking he is a coming king. And yet, within probably about a week's time, he's in the custody of Pontius Pilate, and the crowds are instead saying, "Crucify him." And maybe those dramatic changes just caused all the disciples to be questioning. Maybe it was the crucifixion itself. I mean, after all, I mean, he did hang on a cross. He did, in fact, die. It's got to be enough to shake our faith. Well, regardless of the reason, we know that Mary came to that tomb with an expectation. The expectation she came with is that she was going to come anoint a dead body. She didn't have a clue that he was going to be resurrected. She wouldn't have behaved in that way. So as Mary stands beside the tomb crying, she encounters two angels. And the angels ask a uniquely angelic question. They said, "Why are you crying?" Now from their point of view, she could have been crying for a different reason. She could have been crying tears of joy. He had risen. Now they knew different. But he had truly risen. See, she still wasn't grasping the situation for what it was. She was grasping it from how she believed it to be. Despite Jesus' prophetic words, despite the empty tomb, despite the discarded grave clothes sitting on the ground, despite the fact that there were angels in her presence, she still couldn't connect the dots. But I think it's important to know that she wasn't mistaken in her belief that he was Messiah. What she was mistaken in was her belief that that Messiah would rise from the dead. She didn't catch that piece of it. She didn't see that connection, as I said earlier, between the birth and the death and the resurrection. She saw him as the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah. She didn't see these other pieces as being connected to that. So, Jesus becomes a little bit more obvious. He stands behind her. Maybe he cleared his throat. We don't know. Maybe the angels looked up and gazed at him behind her, and she figured there's somebody behind him. But regardless, she sensed somebody was behind him, and she turns around. And here she is, face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he asks her a question. "Why are you crying?" And in her grief, she still thinks he is the gardener. And she offers to go retrieve the body. Well, this is a pretty pathetic request because she can't go do this on her own. And she really still doesn't get it because there really is no body to go get. It never really got moved. It just
the grace.
So the question is, was she struggling because of her grief? Or she's struggling because of her unbelief? It doesn't really matter, but because regardless of this, her vision was still clouded. It wasn't until he called her name and said, Mary. Finally, it got her attention. And we don't know exactly what it was about the way he said that one word, Mary, that helped her to realize that he was the Messiah. But she did. And she said, Rabboni, teacher. It's as if a veil had been pulled away. The resurrection becomes an immediate reality to her. I don't know if you can grasp this, but I'm just thinking, up to this point, she's clueless. And he says one word, Mary, and suddenly it all clicks. Suddenly she gets it. She knows that he is the Lord, and his mission is accomplished in that sense. Now he tells her to do a very simple thing. Go tell my brothers. This is an important event because it does a couple of things for us as Christians. It helps us to recognize that Mary didn't recognize Jesus' face. She recognized him by something other than his face. She recognized his voice. And it sets a pattern if you follow the other encounters that Jesus has with people after his resurrection. It's not his face they recognize. And we can look at the story of the road from Emmaus, where Jesus is walking down the road, talking to them for hours and hours, likely. And they invite him to have dinner. They don't know who he is. It isn't until he does something familiar to them. He sits down and gives thanks, and he breaks the bread, that suddenly it's revealed to them who he is. When he appears before the disciples in the closed room, they at first think he's a ghost. It isn't until he actually shows them the wounds in his hands and his feet that they recognize him. Again, something other than his face. Even when they're out on the boat much later, Peter and John and a few of the other guys are out fishing again. Jesus is standing on the shore. He's a pretty long way off because they're in deep enough to fish. And yet, he tells them to throw the nets out on the side of the boat. And it's that statement, that reminder of what he had done before, that causes John to say, it's the Lord. You can't see his face a long way away. And what does Peter do in Peter's normal fashion? He jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. But that's significant. Because that moment right there, Peter didn't need to see him. Peter knew who he was and swam to him, got as close to his Lord as he could. And from that moment on, if we follow Peter's life in the book of Acts, he's never the same. It's his encounter with the resurrected Christ that changes him. I think for us as believers, 2,000 years removed from Christ's visit here to earth, that gives us an awful lot of comfort. You see, we don't have the benefit of having seen his face when he was here. So we don't know what to look like there. We have pictures, drawings, renderings. We have no idea if they're accurate. But yet he gives us so much more than we can recognize him by. He's given us in the scriptures countless examples of the way he behaves, the way he operates, the way he could reach out to us, the way he can touch people's lives. That we can see that and recognize that. And like Donna said in her prayer earlier, that we might be able to recognize his presence in our lives. That's the challenge for us. That's the call for us. Sometimes we want to see a sign. We want to be sure. But he said a very important thing when Thomas came to him. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Again, I believe he said that for our benefit. Because we are those who are not going to have seen. We are those who are called to believe. While that might seem hard, it's not impossible. In fact, we have examples of that in Scripture. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 1, verses 39. This is where Mary is coming to visit Elizabeth. We all know the scene. Mary has learned that she's pregnant with a child. And we know she comes to visit Elizabeth. The moment she steps in that door, what happens? The child Elizabeth is carrying leaps in her womb. John the Baptist, even as a prenatal, recognizes the Christ. Elizabeth says something very important in verse 45. She says, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said. Said to her will be accomplished." Blessed is Mary because she believed the Lord will fulfill His purpose. See, it's not just recognition of the Messiah as the Messiah. It's recognizing that the Messiah is going to do what He says He's going to do. Also in Luke chapter 2, we have another example of this. Jesus is born. He's taken to the temple. It's His eighth day of life. And as they begin to enter the temple, Simeon takes the boy in his arms. Now, Simeon was not a priest. I often mistake him for a priest, but he's not. He's just a righteous man who God had promised would see the Messiah before he died. This baby comes in, and babies come in there all the time, I'm sure. Simeon was there that day. Probably picked him out of a crowd and said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon didn't need an angelic visit to recognize the Christ child. He saw it. He knew it. Elizabeth knew it. The challenge for us is to know it without seeing it. Are we going to be like Mary Magdalene, blinded by our own perceptions of reality, that we don't recognize Him at first? Or worse, could we be like Peter and John, who it says in verse 10, returned home, seemingly unchanged? No, the call for us is that it might be people like Elizabeth or Simeon who recognize when we encounter the Christ. And more importantly, they understand His purpose for us. It's that reality of the resurrection that changed Mary and caused her to say, "Rabboni, teacher." She clung to Him. It's that same reality that caused Peter to jump out of the boat. The revelation of the resurrection changed them. Challenge for us is, does the revelation of the resurrection change us? And we're called not just to recognize Him as Messiah, not just by His title, but what His purpose was, what He came to do, and what He's going to do. In the verse that we read out of Isaiah today, it ends with these words. It says, "What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." See, God isn't a God of secrets, but He is a God of mystery. The mystery of belief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for the example of Mary in the garden and how she teaches us to pull away the blinders, to pull away the things that block our vision of who You are and what You can be for us. May God, that our hearts might be like Mary's when we recognize it, be willing to cling to You. Or like Peter, being willing to get as close as we can, even if it means diving into troubled waters. That we might seek Your presence in our lives, just as they did. In Jesus' name, amen.